Today's the shortest day of the year. If anyone wanted to find out fun facts, today's the shortest day of the year. So basically, from tomorrow on, praise the Lord, and winter hasn't even started, the sun starts to stay out a little bit longer every day. Thank Jesus. But today's the shortest day. So it will be dark well and truly before it's time to come to church. So make sure you just get yourself an alarm because you won't realize what time it is and get to the house of God. Our senior pastor is doing an incredible study on the faith on everyday living. See, sometimes we just want faith for the season that we're in. But the truth of the matter, if you want victory in your overall life, it's got to be a faith level in every single area. Can someone say amen? So that's what we're going to be speaking about, and he's going to be bringing that study to us. And then there's always some yummy food to enjoy. This morning, I was preparing for kids' church, to be honest, and the kids have been doing Noah in the Ark. And I was just reading it, and I found myself reading it just, you know, I know the story, the Ark, the wind came, all of that kind of thing. And I really felt heavy on my spirit. The Holy Spirit said to me, if you preach that this is a living word, do you believe that there's more than just a kid's story in here? And I preached on Noah's in the Ark a couple of months ago, actually, and it was such a big story to me that I really read into it. But again, I found myself only 2 months later rereading the story because of the kids, trying to bring on how to present it to them. And I realized, and the Holy Spirit just said that so clearly, if this is a living word, is there more than just a pretty picture of a flood, an ark, a man, everyone dying? Is it more than that? And I began to realize that we have tended, especially if we're being saved for a number of years, we tend to read the Bible the way we were read it in kids' church. David and Goliath. We have this big picture of this big Goliath, and we have David and this little slingshot, and we kind of read it the way we were taught it. You know, and we get this mental picture of what David would have looked like, and we probably made little slingshots back then, not today, but we kind of read the Word of God of the way we taught. So two things I learned there is I'm going to decide, now that I'm doing a lot of kids' church at the moment, is I'm going to decide that I'm going to be the greatest storyteller that's going to wipe out my kids. Can someone say amen? Every story I tell them, I want them to be like gobsmacked, because I want them to now grow for the rest of their life going, man, this story was amazing. Then I'll teach them that it's a living word, so it changes. So this morning, I'm going to bring back that kid's story. And I'm going to just show you something. A couple of months ago, I know everyone remembers that story on kids on Noah and the Ark that I brought, right? Everyone say amen. Amen. No one has a clue on that story. But I brought it back. It was a message that I was incredibly amazed at. I remember this year I'm saying, God, there's got to be more. I'm just learning to unfold the scriptures. And I talked about Noah and the Ark, about the separation that he had to go through. I talked about how it would have been so hard for Noah to have drawn back that entrance to his ark and basically say to the whole world, I'm separating myself on nothing but a word of God. The intense feeling that he would have done going, I don't understand why God is doing that, but he's asked me to separate myself from the whole world with no understanding. And so this morning I began to realize that the pain that Noah would have had to go through that chapter. Can I give you some fun facts before we start, just about Noah's and the Ark? Would you like to know them? I've got them up there, haven't I? I just now mucked all of that up for you, didn't I, Gilbert? Some fun facts. Noah had to build the Ark with wood called gopher. It is still called gopher in the Bible. And this is the reason that they've called it gopher, because it actually was called gopher and there is no other wood like it. And nobody, it is one of the most debated facts, that the ark, the wood that was used in the ark, has no name to it for it to exist today. It doesn't exist today. And the closest wood that we have is called cypress, which is the one that's in the NIV Bible. However, it's only a guess. It was undoubtedly translated this way due to the fact that cypress wood is the only one at this day and age that is resistant to rot. What this material actually was is still a mystery. From the story in the Bible, it also appears that Noah had no control over the vessel. He and its contents were at the total mercy of God. We don't know anything about a steer or an anchor. There was no one steering it except for God.
The ark was coated inside and out, which was prevented of decaying, and it was God had called it to come from a special seep from another piece of wood that was a protection. That's why it didn't rot. The building process took 120 years, the flood took 40 days, and Noah took 1 year after to go out of the ark. The ark has three stories and one door. It was three stories high, one door and one window. The top level was an entire window. So that was the only place to vent. So when the water would come out, there was ventilation holes on the bottom so the water would go out. Things that we'd never think of. So I'm going to now make an ark with holes in the bottom. The ark was designed by God, was virtually impossible to capsize. It means that either the waters could never rise above 90 degrees or that it would have had to have edges of no 90 degrees so it did not capsize. So therefore, God was in complete control of the ark and the size of the waves that were happening. Eight humans, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. Now, this is the most important part, the number of animals. All air-breathing animals needed to be included in the ark. Authorities, this is the most debated thing, estimate that there was less than 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians living in the world today. We might need to allow to double this for what is now extinct. This would give us 36,000 species. Times that by two, that would mean 72,000 animals had to fit in that ark. Noah was instructed to include food for the animals in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21. How Noah and his small family could have cared for such a large menagerie of animals, no one could possibly know. Not to mention the sanitation problem that would have come from that point. What must we remember is that so much of this was supernatural. The flood is supernatural. For instance, for the animals, they came to the ark. They all came supernaturally against their nature. They came to the ark. The climate changed for these animals. Animals adapted to cold climates such as polar bears would have died in the desert of the Philistines. Some animals have restriction diets. For example, koalas. We now have koalas. They only eat eucalyptus leaves. Species not normally found in the Middle East, like pandas who eat bamboos. These were all supposedly included in the ark. There are so many animals that would have had to make the journey. For example, the turtle and the sloth. They all averaged, if they were to go five feet per minute, it would take the sloth from America to the Middle East over 15 years to get there. This is assuming that it didn't die halfway through the journey. Again, all supernatural elements. Animals unique to Australia, Antarctica, and America, and every other kind of island that we have, would have been forced to cross the oceans to reach their destinations. The claim that animals could swim this distance is too bizarre, and at the best, unconvincing, as most land mammals have very limited swimming abilities, such as monkeys, snakes, moose, and countless other animals, that would have also, not to mention, drowned in the process. So even if this was a miracle, is what the scholars are saying. These animals were proficient swimmers and they would have died of dehydration and starvation and starved to death along the way while they were swimming. So therefore, this has to be an act of God. Amen. I was impressed because I read up so many details on the fact of how this went down. And basically it comes out, it had to be all supernatural because there's no way that these things would have happened on its own. So I found that really interesting. But this morning, like I said, I want to bring to you the word of God back in the book of Noah. So I want you to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 8, verse 6 to 10. Don't switch off and think, oh, I've read the story of Noah, because I'm about to show you, like I showed you a few months ago, about the power. I remember saying that I ask God questions. I've done that all my life. I like to know answers. 90% of the time, God doesn't give them to me because I like the details. But that's just the way he wants to do our relationship. But sometimes when I'm ready to read, God is going to give me some incredible knowledge. First one, as I told you last couple of months ago, I said, why did God use a flood? Why didn't he bring in flames? Why didn't he bring an earthquake? Why did he use rain? Like, why that element? The fact that they'd never seen rain up to then. Why would he choose that element? And I remember speaking about the fact that the element of rain is where demons cannot live, because demons live in dry places. And I thought that was the greatest revelation I got, but then I kept reading the Word of God. I want to talk to you from Genesis chapter 8, verse 6 to 10. And after 40 days, this is the ark has landed. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the boat and released a raven. The bird flew back and forth until the water flooders of the earth had dried up. He also released a dove to see if the water had receded and if he could find dry ground. But the dove could not find a place to land because the water still covered the ground, so it returned to the boat. And Noah held out his hand and drew the dove back inside. After waiting another 7 days, Noah released the dove again. This time the dove returned to him in the evening with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. Then Noah knew that the floodwaters had gone. He waited another 7 days and then he released the dove again. This time it did not come back. Can I tell you that this is the first time we hear about the dove? And we do not hear about a dove in the Bible again till Jesus is standing in the baptismal waters with John the Baptist. This is the first, and then we don't hear about a dove coming back on earth until then. Obviously, the doves were still here, but that was interesting to me also. But I wanted to talk to you this morning as I was beginning to unfold it. I've read that scripture. I've read it. I remember doing the two pictures with the kids. I remember doing the olive leaves. I remember doing all of that. And I was like, I just kept reading it. God kept saying, go back. And I'm like, what? There's two birds. You see, Noah sent two birds. One comes back, one doesn't come back. And immediately, two birds, I just felt the Holy Spirit says, resembles the life. So I want you to just get the picture here. Noah opens the windows and goes to the top and he sends two birds. Why he sent two birds, I don't know, but I will get there. He sends two birds, one a raven and one a dove. And he sends them out. And I want to tell you this morning that the reason that God specifically picked a dove and a raven to go out was basically to say to Noah, I want to give you a glimpse of what is to come. These two birds were identified in our walk. They are like humans. They're going to be similar. We're going to go into the same situations. Two of us can go into the same trauma. Two of us can go through the same experience. Two of us can see the exact same things happening. One will choose to do it one way and one will choose to do it a different way. Can someone say amen? The dove versus the raven, I want to speak to you this morning. The raven only eats from dead food. Eats dead plants, eats dead animals, eats anything that is on the ground that is dead. A dove cannot eat anything that is dead. It needs fresh food from fresh plants. So this morning I want to talk to you about, there's a situation here that two birds went out to. One looks at the devastation, looks at what has happened, flies to and fro and decides to settle out there with the dead. The dove instead goes out, moves around, flies around for the day, comes back and returns back to the ark where he knew fresh food was. Two birds, very different situations. As humans, we see the same thing. We go out and we face the same challenges. We face the same financial issues. We face the same marriage issues. We face the same challenges with children. We face the same problems in our workplace. We face them all to be the same. Some of us get to the house of God on Sunday and dance our heart away. Can someone say amen? And declare endless praise. Come out of my spirit. Declare the praises of God. Because I know that when praise goes up, blessings come down. It doesn't mean that you've got a perfect workplace. It just means that you go back to the ark every week to get your food source. Can someone say amen? Whereas others, and the house of God is filled of ravens that go out into this workplace and then retrieve and go, this is too hard. I don't know what to do. And so we settle and make a lifestyle of learning how to live on the dead dreams that God has given us before us. And the enemy, God, is that's his whole plan. The enemy will take you back to your past to show you what has happened. Remind you of the devastation that you have just gone through. And just to tell you that you can't do this, and this is all it's going to be, and this is what it's going to take now. So you need to get settled and get comfortable, because this is how it's going to be for the rest of your life. But see, you've got to understand that the only reason is for that is that the enemy wants to tell you there's nothing better. But the Word of God says that He will bring prosperity and change and multiplication and health. But the Word of God tells us one thing, but the enemy's showing us the evidence of the devastation that we've just been through. See, let me tell you this. According to the enemy, through the devastation and the hardship and the pain that you've gone through, the only reason that God has allowed you to go through it is to show you that there is somewhere else God wants to take you to. I've preached on this before, that the storm that God is allowing to happen in you is to cause you to leave your comfort zone and cause you to leave where you are and make you go somewhere else. Not necessarily in the physical realm that you need to pick up and go move to Melbourne or go move to Sydney or wherever. God is just saying, I want you to be uneasy in the situation that you're in. Maybe that will cause you to start tithing. Maybe that will cause you to start praying more. Maybe that will cause you to say, you know what? I don't allow you to speak to me in that manner. Maybe you turn around and you start to rise up and be the husband or the wife that God actually called you. It's just making you uncomfortable with what the enemy is presenting with you. Can someone say amen? There's two birds, exactly the same, but one chooses to go, oh, look at what has happened. Look at the devastation. I'll still choose to eat from this mud pit. But the dove says, no. I know where my food is. It's back in the ark. I'm going to go back. And it doesn't matter how long it takes me, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go back fine. See, when God took the ark, he was completely at the mercy. Noah was at the complete mercy of God. And he moved him. He didn't even know where he had gone. But I want to tell you that the enemy is wanting to juice for you to focus on what his plans are. The enemy wanted you to realize that when he brings back the disease, this time it's going to kill you. The enemy's plan was to make that debt so large that you would never get out of it again. The enemy's plan was to bring so much turmoil in your marriage that at this time it came to divorce. He wanted to bring so much challenge with your visa and your exams that you just want to quit it. The enemy wants to bring back that reoccurring pain in your life so this time it will actually cripple you and stop you from going forward. The enemy's plan is that he finally gets you and your children against each other so you kick them out and then there's a fatherless and a motherless generation begins. That's the enemy's plan, is for you to focus on the devastation of what you just went through. But Satan was expecting that even though through all of this you would not come to church this Sunday and still worship God and still praise God and still say he is sovereign no matter what and I'm still going to give him all the honor. Can someone say amen? That's the enemy's plan, was to say, no, look at the devastation of what you've just gone through. Choose to live off the dead mark that is now before you. But the dove said, no, I'm going back. I don't know what to do. And you know what I love about the dove? He didn't even put his feet down. The Bible says that it went to and fro like the raven did. But eventually the raven would have had to put his feet down in the muck. But the dove too made a choice to keep calm. Do you think when you go out, you have to understand that when Noah looks over the side, all he sees is mud. Imagine the picture of opening the door or going through the window and see just mud. When it rains here for just a couple of solid hours, you don't let your kids go out because of the mud and the thickness and the disgust of that. But I'm here to tell you that you came to church this morning to tell you this, that wet ground becomes hard, dry ground, and you can walk on that hard, dry ground. And what was supposed to keep you bogged down, today will be the ground that you will begin to run on. Can someone say amen? The valley was deep, and now it is lifted. The mountains were so high that you couldn't climb them. Now they've come down. The cave doors are shut. The finances are broken. Whatever it is that the enemy has tried to prove that this is it. God has come and said, no. I sent a dove out and a dove made a choice to keep coming back to the source. Can someone say amen? This is just two birds. Three verses. Yet it was so big for me. I was like, we as mankind are going to make choices. You and I can be standing in the same prayer meeting, declaring the same thing. But when we step outside, where there was a flood, where there is pain, where there is hurt, two of us can have the same opportunity to go back to the house of God, get back on our knees, get back into worship, get back into praise, or sit there and choose, well, this is it. Two birds. That was it. He's saying to Noah, listen, I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you a new world. But there's always going to be two different kind of people that step out into that world. You and I have to make a choice. Will you be a raven that is happy to live off dead things, dead dreams, dead devastations? Or you can sit there and declare that right now, the raven went to and fro and survived because it was happy to live on what was dead. Some of us are surviving on dead dreams, dead relationships, past failures. And let me tell you, if you don't do what Noah did, if you do not do what Noah did, as in you don't draw back that door and shut yourself off from those relationships and make a choice to shut yourself off from that sin, I'm telling you that God has got no other choice but to bring nothing but deadness back into that place. You're feeding off them, and that you have to make yourself a life that now needs to go back and see where God is at, satisfied to live with what just happened. But the dove goes straight back to the ark, goes straight back to the food source. You and I could go through the exact same situation, same devastation, same hardship. One of us may not be able to move forward, and one of us will just keep crying. I've said to you many times, do you come to church just crawling? I'd love to see this carpet torn up, not by the amount of awareness from our shoes, but from the awareness wearing down of our nails going, I have to get to the altar. I have to get to the altar this week. I need to get there. I need to go there. I need to sit down and get under His presence, because there is my food source. There is where the Word of God will replenish me. It's not your past. It's the future that sets before you. You know what? The dove, it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. But you are possessed with that dove, which is the Holy Spirit, that tells you, don't worry about it. I know what it looks like. I can smell the stench of dead animals. I can smell the stench. You know when you go through certain things and you remember from your smell, that smell takes you back. There's smells that take me back to my grandmother's house when like real firewood takes me back to my grandmother's place. Or when there's smells, someone might remember a smell from their mother's kitchen, but it takes us back and our emotions go back there. We get drawn like that with our relationships. We get drawn back to that by our senses. And because our senses is what we see, what we feel, what we smell, they're in the literal. And God says, don't walk by sight. It's not a journey by sight. It's not a journey by your senses. It's not a journey by what you can see and feel and smell. This is not a journey about what you can do. This is about releasing it to me. It's a faith journey. There's nothing alive for you in this situation. You've got to be prepared to go back to the food source. Someone needs to decide this morning, I've been a raven, but this morning I end it. I've been a raven. I've been watching my past way too often. Someone needs to learn how to get the revision mirror down and go, yeah, it is ugly behind me, but what God is watching is what is before me. Yes, I have a past. So does Satan. But you know your future and he knows yours. So you've got to make a decision. I've been living in a raven season, but from today on, it's gone. Your season of looking in the past and only seeing failure and pain and hurt has got to be over. It's time to release the dove anointing of the Holy Spirit and see what God wants to do with what is outside, what looks crazy, what looks devastated. Now God has said, that is the area I'm going to call you in. The season of hope and wishing is done, because the dove that you are about to say is out is going to be out. You know what? Again, like I was saying, I really read about why God does certain things. And I said to God, why did the dove bring back the olive tree branch? As you can see, I pulled a whole heap. We're very blessed here in our church. We've got more olive trees than when we do any other tree. I don't know if that's the wog in our pastor or just the fact that we can make, but it was very easy on Friday for me to go. Genesis chapter 8, verse 11. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Why didn't he come back with an olive branch, with an apple branch to show fruit? Why didn't he come back with a banana to show that there was now food out there? Why didn't he come back with something that was planted in the ground? Why an olive branch? Why? That doesn't show that there's anything. There's no fruit growing off an olive. But the olive branch tells Noah this. For there to be an olive branch means there's got to be an olive tree. For there to be an olive tree means that there's oil that can be made. What does the oil represent in the Bible? The anointing. Out of everything that could have come back, God says to the dove, go get a branch from the olive tree and bring it back and show Noah that the anointing is back and it's back to stay. Can someone say amen? Out of all the devastation, an olive branch could have been fruit, could have been excitement about vegetation. No, a branch. Let me just tell you quickly about an olive branch. Olives in itself are very hard. And if you squeeze it, only white sap comes out. And if you eat that olive, it's very bitter. To get the oil out of the olive, the fruit needs to be crushed to a point where it becomes water-like material. And under the great weight that the olive is pushed under, then it will remove all the bitterness and then the oil will begin to show, will begin to process. Oil anointing comes when sometimes you've been so crushed to the very, very bottom of your pit and you can't do it anymore. Not just by a little bit, not by just a heart, but out of everything. When you're ready to stop looking at what is dead and on the past, you will begin to see that the anointing has arrived and it will see you through the next season. Noah, it's time. The anointing, it's here. Elijah was anointed with olive oil. David was anointed with olive oil. Joseph was anointed. They were all anointed with olive oil. When? It was time for the next season. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. For you have been anointed for such a time as this. Mark chapter 6, verse 13. Anoint the sick with olive oil and they shall be healed. Isaiah 61:1. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, for he has anointed you. Isaiah 61, verse 3, they appointed to them a mourning of Zion, and he gave to them beauty for ashes and oil for joy for their mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In 1 John 2 says, but the anointing which you have received now abides inside of you. You have to understand that the flood kills everything. The flood destroyed everything. But yet out of the greatest ugliness, the greatest devastation that God allowed to happen to mankind, he chose one thing, the olive branch. Now let me tell you this, that after 120 years of him building, 140 days in the flood, 100 days after, the dove brings back a fresh, the Bible said a fresh, not half dead, not half picked, a fresh. Don't think that words are just picked lightly. It's a fresh branch from an olive tree. The branch needs to come for a tree. We decided that. And an olive tree, let me tell you this, church, the flood was so intense that it killed everything. Everything. Not a living thing. The Bible says not a living thing, which means vegetation and animals and humans. Everything was dead. So how does an olive tree bring fresh olive branches? An olive tree, this is what I've learned, takes approximately 5 years to grow. 5 years to grow. So how is it that there's an olive branch 100 days into this situation? The olive tree is the only tree that withstands any kind of storm. An olive tree will go through any kind of storm. It actually can be the only tree that survives sometimes bushfires, which means throw what you want, the anointing stands. Doesn't matter what it's coming from. Can someone say amen? The only tree that stood and now is replenished out of all that devastation and can live through any temperature is an olive tree. I began to learn, I don't know, I've spent a bit of time in Italy, and of course my family would be able to tell you, but my uncle, my mum's brothers own a piece of land and they've built like a bed and breakfast. And there's this big, and I'm sorry, I tried to get the trees, but a photo of the tree, but I couldn't find one at the time. But they talk about this piece of land that my great-great-grandfather had a little while away. And they took this olive tree, which back then was 100 years old. They took it on a crane and they took it as it was and rebuilt it and planted it back at this new place that they've got. The tree has thrived like crazy. And as I began to say, how did it not die? Because when I pick anything out, it just dies straight away. And I was beginning to, and I started to understand, and I began to research that this week, this is what happens. That an olive tree is the only tree that needs to link its roots to rocks. The olive tree goes so far down into the ground that it actually latches its roots around the rock. So down below the soil, now I can show you all these pictures, but I didn't. But you know the layers of the universe? Okay, eventually there's just solid rock. That is why you can pull a tree that is 100 years old, pull it out and replant it. It will go down until it finds the rock again. It will attach itself there and it continues to flourish. So what happens when I began to keep reading the Word of God? That olive tree that now produces a fresh olive branch was planted on a rock. And though the storm came and the floods came and killed everything, it remained. It remained. What is the rock in the Word of God? It's Him. If you get yourself back to the rock, if you go back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what devastation you're ready to go through. It doesn't matter what the enemy is planting. I'm telling you that you can be done and down, and it doesn't matter how you feel like, God, I can't go down any deeper. He's like, no, we're still going down because you haven't attached yourself to the rock yet. Can someone say amen? I'm taking deep, God, I can't see it. This is so far down. This is so hard. This is so deep. No, you've got to keep coming. You still haven't attached yourself to the rock. Because the storm that's about to come will knock you over. But I've got to take you to a place that is so deep and so hard. Yet usually the Word of God, when it talks about rocks, you're thinking nothing can survive in a rock. But yet the olive tree, which is the anointing, it survives in every season. Can someone say amen? And it doesn't need fresh soil. And it doesn't need to be just as much as pruned. It doesn't need to have fresh fertilizer. It needs to go to the hardest place on earth. And that is where the anointing comes forth from. Can someone say amen? You've got to understand that what the enemy is trying to prove to you is broken and hardship. God is saying, you don't understand that you are planted on the rock and I'm going to see you through this. It doesn't matter the kind of devastation that you're falling from. The rock is what sees the seasons through. It's the rock that allows it nothing to come its way and kill it. It doesn't matter if it's a storm, a fire, a flood, a drought, finances, marriage. The reality is it's the rock that is keeping you alive through this season. It's the rock that is seeing you through this chapter. And if you are not planted in it, then you better get ready because this storm is going to wipe you out. And you are going to come back battered and bruised. And you're going to come back understanding that you don't know how you got there. But by the grace of God, we're going to go through it. But this time, This part of 2015, second part of this chapter, God is saying, I want you to go deep and I want you to get solid in me. Can someone say amen? So it's no longer about reading Bible stories that kids used to tell us. Oh, there's a pretty song and there's a pretty ark and there's a story. God is saying there was a rock underneath that storm. There was a fire underneath that storm, but God is at the center of it all. And though God had called great devastation to come, the reality is that the anointing was the very first thing that came out of that chapter. Can someone say amen? And if we try to draw the truth of Noah and the ark's little pretty story, it is intensified. Two birds went out. One made a choice. One decided to stay back. One tree comes out. A first tree that comes out and sees life is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The other thing is that the dove wasn't drawn to anything else, but it saw the olive tree. And it went straight to that olive tree and it plucked a branch out and it took it straight back to Noah and said to Noah, here it is. We're ready to go. And from that, Noah does this. From that, evidence of the anointing is there. He pulls down the door that separated him from the rest of the world. Do you think Noah's jumping up and down? He's just got a reality check that everything that he knows has just gone. He doesn't even know where he is anymore. He's got no idea of what country he's in or what place he's in. Nothing is making sense. There is no roads and grounds and building. There is nothing but mud as far as the eye can see. But you know what Moses does? The Bible says he puts down the door for the very first time. He puts down the door and the Bible says that he builds an altar right there and then. See, after a devastation, we're just ready to scream and shout and how dare this and God, why have you forgotten me? And no, the first thing that Noah did, he didn't have any clarification. He had no idea what was going to come next. All he had was an anointing that said to him, life's going to be okay. Puts down the door and builds an altar. The Bible says it's an altar of praise. It's an altar of praise. Not God, my heart is destroyed. God, I come to give you praise because only you and you alone have seen me through this. And only you and you alone can take me through this next chapter. And as he builds the altar and he burns an offering, the Bible says that the aroma from that brought God back. And you know what? I just want to get this silly thing out of our heads that it's just a nice Bible story. Then God goes back. And the Bible says that because of his offering, because of what he did next. See, we just think, oh, God will get it. I'll go back to church next week. God will get that. Do you know that the enemy is trying to say there is not going to be a next week if I've got a plan? If I get to succeed, I'm not going to get you to church next week. Or you can go back after your exams, or you can go back when you get better, or God understands. No, God doesn't understand because immediately, even in the devastation, Noah lifted up an altar of praise. Can someone say amen? Because the enemy's plans is that we don't get past tonight. He's on our case 24 hours a day because he doesn't want to see you make it through. So yes, you're going to be faced with sin. Yes, you're going to be faced with hardship. But the minute Noah puts down that drawer, that draw gate. He decides one. He could have done everything. Whoa, look at this. Man, what am I going to do? No, the Bible says that immediately he grabbed his family. I wonder if he said to the boys, just shut up. I know exactly what this looks like, but we're going to do something. Imagine his wife. I just think he would have just said, don't say it. Let's just do this. Build an altar. And the Bible says that because of the aroma that came from that altar, God says this. The first words that God says to Noah, right there and then, I will never again bring such devastation. Not after Noah goes, God, and don't go, I do it. But because of Noah going, oh man, I give you praise in this dark season. I give you praise because I don't understand. I give you praise because you are sovereign no matter what is going on in my world. God says, I will never again allow this devastation to come. Can someone say amen? And then he began to speak again as I call the worship team. Let me find it. He says this. He speaks three things. He says to God, God bless. Then he said a blessing over Noah. He said, be fruitful, increase in number and fill the earth. What he said at the creation. Can I tell you what those words are actually in Hebrew? In Hebrew, he actually said, be fruitful, which means go ahead and now prosper. Listen, just do it minimal, guys. He said, now go ahead and prosper, which translates in the English, be fruitful. Then he said, then go and increase, which in the Hebrew means multiplication. So God declares a blessing of prosperity from here on in, multiplication from here on in, and fulfillment, which means accomplishment in all that Noah sets himself to do. They were the three blessings that God spoke over Noah. Never again will I curse the ground. And you know what it says? I don't know if I've even got that scripture up there. Have I got Genesis 8 verse 20? Yeah, that's it. Okay. Never again will I destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest and cold. Okay, no, the one I wanted to go through is, it says, never again will I curse the ground because of human race. Listen to this. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil from childhood. There it is. Because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent towards evil, guess what? We're still going to make the same mistakes. He said, you know what? Because there's evilness from the heart, from childbirth. And God said that, still going, you know what? You're going to still disappoint me. You're going to still make wrong decisions sometimes. But then he chose to declare that blessing. You know what? We're not going to be perfect. We are still going to need the mercy of God through every situation. We are still going to need God at his intense grace to get us through every chapter. We need God. But he said, even though you're going to go through this, I will declare prosperity, multiplication, and fulfillment. But there had to be a moment of worship and a moment of praise. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? See, we just think, because we've been saved for so long, well, I know Noah and the Ark. Noah and the Ark is one of the most incredible stories ever, ever, ever done. From the minute that God chose to use waters, because demons can't live in water. So when he wiped it out, he wiped out everything. To the fact that it was only two birds, but it was a revelation. We have a choice. Two birds. Go out above the situation. See this devastation too. You and I have to be accountable for what we are doing in this chapter. I can tell you what the enemy's plans are. I know what the enemy's plans are. It is that this chapter does you out. And church was absolutely full in January, and now we're in June. And why is it so hard for people to come? Because of the climate? Or is it because the enemy is showing them the hardship? You and I have not been promised a tomorrow. No one. And we are going to meet this God of all gods, above all names. We are going to meet the sovereign King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Choose today how you do this chapter out. Are you looking over the waters and thinking, I can't do it? The pain is too much. The crippleness is coming in. The winter is bringing fevers. My body is hurting. My bank account is empty. My children are going crazy. What is it? My marriage, I can't hold it together. What is it? The chapter that you're in, identify it and then release the dove into it. Can someone say amen? Identify the enemy and what he's trying to do and then call the Holy Spirit in and say, bring that fresh branch. Take that fresh branch from heaven above. Open up the windows of heaven this Sunday, God. And I ask you to bring back that branch and unite the anointing into this situation. Yes, it's broken. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's devastation. But in the midst of it, there is an olive branch that has been anointed to tell you God is sovereign no matter what is happening in your situation. Can someone shout a mighty amen? Come on. Come on, church. We declare. We declare. We declare. God, come on. Lift your hands and begin to praise Him. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on, church. Just worship Him. We worship. Lift your hands. Oh. Yes. Jesus. King of kings. Lord of lords. Bring that altar. Lift that altar. Lift that altar of praise. Lift that altar of praise. Lift that altar of praise. Come on, lift up praise. Lift up His praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you are in that broken place right now, if you're in a place that there is such devastation over your family, over your children, over your finances, over your marriage, there's one thing for you to do. You want to stop what the enemy's plan is? You need to put an altar of praise right now. That is the only thing that's going to cripple Satan that he's planned, is to lift up an altar of praise. If you are in that midst right now, and I've told you that if there's the devastation that the enemy wants you to notice, is that there is no way out of this. That this is brutal and it is thick and it's heavy. And some of you maybe this morning are exhausted from the fight. But you know what he spoke to Jehoshaphat? Can I prophesy that? Jehoshaphat, take your position and I shall fight for you. Because Jehoshaphat physically could not have fought that battle because everything that was against him would have killed him and his entire people. But he spoke and he spoke over Jehoshaphat and he said, you stand and take your position and I shall go fight for you. So I know that some of us are weak in this position, tired. We are in physical pain. We are in hurt. But the anointing is here. You don't have to go look for it. The Holy Spirit is here. There is evidence of the anointing being here right now. The only thing for you and I to do is to build an altar. An altar is a moment of God's presence colliding in our presence. And building a moment of praise. And you know, the power of praise is so intense. The power of praise is the most incredible weapon that you and I can ever obtain. Praise. Jericho, it was praise. Esther, it was worship. David was playing a harp. Because it's praise that brings the presence of God in there. And Noah brings down in the greatest devastation known to mankind. And he chooses to build an offer of praise. So if you are in that right here, right now, can I tell you that this is set up for you to be the end of your marriage, to be the end of your children, to be the end of your finances, to be the end of your studies, to be the end of this hard chapter. The enemy, that's his plan. But right now, at 11:30 on the 21st of June, you're going to build an altar. And it's going to be broken, and the gates of hell shall not prevail over this situation. So as the worship team lifts it up this morning, I want you to lift your hands and I want you to start to pray. Come on. We worship you, God. Jesus, worship. Come on, praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. We praise Him. Come on. Shut it. This is it. We're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him. Come on, church. Let's keep praising. Let's keep worshiping. King of Kings. Praise you, God, because I can't see it. I praise you because I don't understand it. I praise you because I don't know, Lord God. I praise you because I don't know. But I declare that you're sovereign. You're sovereign. You're sovereign. You're sovereign. You're sovereign. You're sovereign, God. You're sovereign, God. You're sovereign, God. You're sovereign, God. God of a shasi kete. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God of a shasi. Jesus. I pray that we do no longer read the Word of God as just stories, but that the Word of God would become living revelations. Father, that we would take things that we'd never read before and that you would open our eyes for us to get the revelation of today from the Word of God that was written so many thousands of years ago that is relevant and living in today in our life, Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that the crazy things that the enemy tries to do is go, oh, you've heard that story before, that you would open the Word of God and you would go back to your food source and the things that you thought you'd read over and over again would become alive like burning fire in your spirit, that you would see scriptures you've never seen before, that you would see things that you'd never heard before, that you would draw from the Word of God like it truly is a river of living water for you. God, I pray that we would become a church so hungry for fresh revelation. Fresh revelation, God. Not hyped up words, but a fresh, deep revelation. I declare that we've been anointed as you anointed Esther for such a time as this. I thank you, God, for the floods, the storms, and the fires, because I know that they are causing me to go deeper and find the rock for who He truly is. And I know, Holy Spirit, that for every situation that we go through, God, there is a dove that will bring in that fresh anointing. But I declare that we are anointed for such a time as this. I declare the second part of 2015 to be great and mighty in this house. I declare, Father, that the anointing would be heavy from this Sunday over every person who takes this pulpit would be so heavy under the anointing. Where the Word of God says that His glory filled the place. Let this be the place that you reside in your heaviness as you descend and your world meets our world. Let it start part two of chapter 2015. Let it be the greatest revelation of anointing we've ever seen in our years, we've ever heard, ever walked on. In the name of Jesus, we declare. God bless you, church.